They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, kids are invited to Children's Church, and we'll see you back here in a little bit. Well, let's pray. Mighty God, thank you for this morning, for the strong voices of your people. For each person that you have called here, and for the work that you're doing in each of our lives and in our life together. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Kids. You guys know I have five? Okay. Sometimes I forget how many, but. And thankfully, it's not just me, but Marcy and I share all five of these kids, which is a huge blessing. I have to admit that this week, preparing for this message, I was tempted to go down a lot of different rabbit holes, and I was thinking, well, this topic may be more suited to a book than to a half-hour sermon. So don't worry, I'm not going to preach the whole book. And I didn't get to do all the research anyway, but it piqued my interest in a way that the topic hasn't in a while. But something about these two scenarios happening in Mark's gospel, so close to one another. You know, one's in chapter 9, near the end of chapter 9, and one's in chapter 10, towards the middle of chapter 10, both involving these little children, and they sort of called out to me. And I've been meditating on these passages and thinking about what Jesus says about them. And Friday, many of you know Friday is kind of my day off, most of the time anyway. And I was home with just Gabriel and Eloise, our three-year-old and our three-week-old. And it was a new experience having these passages on my brain than it may have normally been. So hopefully this can be an edifying word for you all, not just those of you who have little kids living at your house, because I know that's a minority of you all. But what Jesus says about kids, I think, is for every one of us. And they are a gift, and can be and should be a gift to every one of us, not just parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents. Don't want to leave anybody out in case anybody's gotten there yet. So this first passage that Sig read for us from Mark chapter 9, He asks his disciples, what were you arguing about on the road? Another phrase that could be used instead of saying, what were you arguing about on the road, would be, busted. I heard you. They were probably trying to keep it quiet, arguing about, who's the greatest? It's me. No, it's you. No, it's me. Mom said it's me. No, Mom prefers you. Mom always picks you. She thinks you're better than me. No, Mom loves me more. But what about Jesus? What does he think? I don't know. I'm pretty sure I'm the greatest. I'm the tallest anyway. So they're arguing about who is the greatest. And, you know, you get this picture that it was probably a little bit more heated than just like a little sort of witty banter back and forth. That they were actually arguing about this. Like, who is the greatest of the disciples? We know that James and John's mom will approach Jesus at one point and say, small favor. I'm just wondering if you can put one of my sons at your right hand and one of my sons on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. just a simple request. And Jesus handles it graciously and says, you know, that's not even my decision, which is an interesting way. It's only the Father's decision. But here, that's not what we're talking about. Here we just have some people arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus sits down and he calls them and says, anyone who wants to be the first must be the very last and the servant of all. So his response to their argument is, whoever wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. So they're arguing about who is the greatest, right? And he says, whoever wants to be first must be the very last. Okay, so he says, he flips it upside down, right? You want to be first, you got to be last. So anybody who's ever done competitive sports is like, I don't think that's quite how it works, right? If I get last place, they don't give me the biggest trophy, right? That's not, you know, even in a world where everybody gets a trophy, generally, the biggest one doesn't go to last place, right? Although in the event of a Gus Macker tournament, the most interesting trophy does go to the last place, but we can talk about that later if you don't know what that trophy is. The very last and the servant of all. So he talks about it qualitatively, like if you want to be first, you got to be the last. That's just sort of like an idea. If you want to be first, you got to be last. But then he gives them like this very concrete, specific thing. The servant of all. You want to be the servant of all. So if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you need to be the servant of all. That means, well, you need to serve people, right? Serve people. Serve people. If you want to be first, if you want to be great, serve people. Serve people. Do acts of service. Love them. Care for them. Love your neighbor. Serve them. Serve them. Serve them. Serve them. Help them. Genuinely care for, love, and serve the people around you. That is the response. You want to be the greatest? Be the servant of all. Everyone who comes in contact with you, serve them. Be the servant of all. Way back in the early church, one of the early saints, St. John Chrysostom, in his homily number 58, which many of you have already committed to memory, I know, but I'm going to share the quote from it anyway. If you are in love with precedence and the highest honor, pursue the things in last place. Pursue being the least valued of all. Pursue being the smallest of all. Pursue placing yourselves behind others. This is St. John Chrysostom's reflection on this passage. If you're in love with precedence and the highest honor, which these disciples obviously are, otherwise they wouldn't be arguing about who is the greatest, right? They're obviously in love with precedence and high honor. Pursue the things in last place. Pursue being the least valued. Pursue being the smallest. Pursue placing yourselves behind others. Okay, If you want to be first, you need to be the very last and the servant of all. Where do we start? Right, so let's say I hear that and I say, sign me up, Jesus. I want to be the servant of all. Where do I start? Well, it just so happens Jesus shows us where to start. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the little child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Right? I want to become the servant of all. How do I do it? Jesus places a little child in their midst. Might have been a baby, might have been a toddler. A small child, though. And he says, whoever welcomes this child welcomes me. And not just me, but the one who sent me, which is the Father, God himself. You welcome God himself when you welcome a child. This is the first act of service for the person who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, is to welcome children. To welcome children. So in this passage, which we often spin it this way, Jesus doesn't say anything about becoming like kids. Right? He's not saying become like little children. That's not what he says here. We'll get to that later. He's not saying to become like little children. In this passage, in Mark 9, all he says is whoever wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Whoever welcomes one of these little children, you want to serve me, this is how you serve. You want to serve, be a servant. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes not only me, but the one who sent me. Welcoming children is a foundational act for a disciple of Christ. Welcoming children. All right. We'll come back to that, but let's look at the next story. Kids story number 2, Mark chapter 10. So there's a couple more stories that are told in between, but then we come back to little children. And I mean, the way this begins, the irony, Mark is like smacking us on the head. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Okay, so were we listening before, disciples? This is an utter failure to practice what Jesus just taught them, right? A few verses earlier in Mark chapter 9. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name not only welcomes me, but welcomes my Father. Somebody brings children to Jesus, the disciples are like, get them out of here! They're not important enough for Jesus. Come on, guys! I mean, you have a lot of those moments with the disciples. And the only reason we have those moments is because we're just like them, right? I'm just like them. I do the exact same thing. In fact, I'll actually preach things on Sunday morning and then I have an opportunity to live them out the coming week. And guess what? Just like you, I don't always do it right. In case there was an illusion that I was Mr. Perfect up here. Ooh, there's not that illusion, is there? Never forget I asked. They rebuke. It's not clear if they're rebuking the children themselves or rebuking the parents or the ones that are bringing the children. But either way, the disciples are rebuking these children, saying, get them away from Jesus. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Duh. He's tried to show them the way. The way to be a servant of all, the way to be great. Welcome little children in my name. And guess what? Welcoming little children in my name does not involve rebuking them and sending them away when they come to Jesus. What does he say? Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. That's how he started his response in chapter 9. Here, he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Let the little children come to me, right? Welcome them. Let them come to me and do not hinder them. Right? It's so important that he has to say it twice in two different ways. Let them come to me and do not hinder them. Let them come and do not hinder them. If they're trying to come to Jesus, if they're trying to come into God's presence, let them. And if there happens to be an obstacle in their way between the child and Jesus, get that obstacle out of the way. Do not hinder them and do not become that hindrance, right? Which is what the disciples are doing, rebuking him, saying, get away. Jesus is indignant, but he doesn't sound indignant, right? You ever have these moments where you're really angry, but you know that, like, speaking in an angry tone or saying something, you know, expressing what's going on in your mind at that moment wouldn't be the most productive thing? So you have the maturity to, like, say something that doesn't quite line up with your inner life at that moment. You say something very calmly, even though you're not calm on the inside. Has anybody ever mastered this art? You neither? No? Jesus seems to do that because he's indignant. It says that he's indignant. He's mad, but he's just speaking. He's speaking clearly. He's not speaking like somebody who's angry. Are we always the most logical people when we're angry? Well, that was unanimous. I like that. No, we're not always the most logical people when we're angry, but Jesus speaks clearly, right? He's indignant, but he speaks clearly. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The disciples presumably were thinking of themselves as sort of gatekeepers of the kingdom. Who gets to come into Jesus' presence? Is it the important people? Is it the person who's, I don't know, is it the person who's obviously blind or sick or lame, like they get to come to Jesus? I'm not sure what sort of rubric the disciples are using to be gatekeepers, but it's pretty clear that they're doing that. They're rebuking people who they think are inappropriate to be coming to Jesus. But Jesus says that the kingdom of God belongs to these kids. The disciples are behaving as though the kingdom of God belongs to them, that they get to decide who has access to the kingdom of God, which is alive and present in Jesus. They're the ones deciding who gets to go see Jesus, but Jesus says, no, it belongs to them. The ones that you're keeping away, these little kids, these children, the kingdom of God belongs to them. You want to buy real estate in the kingdom of heaven? You know who you got to talk to? It's not the richest man in the world. No. It's the little baby, the cooing child, the toddler. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, last week we talked about the kingdom of God belonging to the poor, right? And now we're talking about the kingdom of God belonging to little children. Jesus was fond of saying that the kingdom of God belongs to the type of people that we wouldn't think would own a whole lot. Not the type of people we'd think of with a whole lot of property rights. Little children, the poor, the meek. This is Jesus' understanding of the kingdom of God, and I'm pretty sure his understanding of the kingdom of God is greater than mine. Then he does get into that teaching that we always think of. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. He says you must receive the kingdom of God like a little child. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you will never enter it. So he's emphasized the importance of welcoming little children, the importance of clearing the path for them, not hindering them in coming to God. And now he says, you, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to receive it like a little child. You need to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. What does that mean? How does a little kid receive the kingdom of God? We may think we understand this, or we may have no idea what Jesus means by this. Because we all know little kids, and sometimes they seem like full of wonder and awe and amazement, and sometimes they're little stinkers. You know that's true, right? Okay, all right. What is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the three-year-old throwing a temper tantrum? That's how we receive the kingdom of God? I don't have the right kind of pacifier tonight. I won't go to bed. I'm going to throw the faulty pacifiers at you because I don't like that one, and I will not go to bed. Is that the kind of little child I need to become in order to enter the kingdom of God? You say, "No, Pastor, that's learned behavior. Kids behave like that because they learn it from their parents." Okay. Guilty. Guilty. I wanted to do a little connecting the dots between these two stories. connect the logic of the two stories. Greatness is a life of service, and service starts or begins by welcoming kids. Right? Greatness is a life of service. Who's the greatest? I heard you arguing about who the greatest was. Let me tell you, whoever wants to be first needs to be the very last and the servant of all. Greatness is a life of service. And you know what? If you're living a life of service in order to be great, you're probably doing it wrong anyway. But what Jesus lets us know is that greatness is a life of service, and that service begins with welcoming kids. Okay. Next step of logic, connecting these two passages. With kids, when we are with kids, we are present with the owners of God's kingdom. Okay? Are we clear on that? Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, right? So when we are with little kids, we are with people whom Jesus has said are the owners, the people to whom the kingdom of God belongs. Are we tracking so far? We're tracking with the logic, right? If we want to be great, we need to live a life of service. That service starts by welcoming kids. When we're with kids, we're present with the owners of God's kingdom. Ergo, time with kids forms us into receptors of God's kingdom. When we spend time with little kids, or such as these, right? Again, I'm talking about little kids, I'm talking about the poor, and I'm talking about the meek, these people that Jesus has identified that, you know, like, he's made direct correlations. When you're with them, you're with me. And he makes this connection. Whoever welcomes a little one in my name welcomes me and welcomes my Father. So when we spend time with kids, with little children, it forms us into receptors of God's kingdom, people who are able ourselves to receive the kingdom of God. This is why Friday, when I was hanging out with Gabriel and Eloise, I had a little different mindset towards it than I may have otherwise. I'm sitting here hanging out with these people to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. I'm close to the kingdom in this space. I need to be attentive to that. So we're called to a certain kind of kid formation. Every one of us is called to a certain kind of kid formation. I have a friend who I've gotten to know over the past few months, and she works in a coffee shop now, but she used to work in a preschool. And so we had talked about the fact that I have five kids a few times before. So she would ask about my kids every once in a while. And this is how the topic of her working in a preschool came up. But she would occasionally say how she misses working in the preschool. Like, she's glad she's doing what she's doing now. But there's something about being with kids that she misses. And this person, she doesn't profess to be a believer in Jesus or anything. But I asked her this week as I was exploring this topic, I said, have you identified what it is that you miss about being with little kids? Has any of that, like, sort of come up for you? Or are you still just kind of like, I don't understand why? And she wasn't fully clear, at least not at first. But one of the things that she pointed out this tension as we were talking, that kids show us bold trust and direct questioning. She talked about how I can have a fully trusting relationship with a little kid from square one. And with the other adults in my life, I may never, ever, ever have a trusting relationship with them. Right? She didn't say ever three times. That was my gloss. But, I mean, how quick are we to trust one another in this world? Our lives kind of beat us down, right? We discover that certain people aren't trustworthy, and then we're wondering, well, is that person trustworthy? Is that person trustworthy? And we're always asking those sort of trust questions. So there's this bold trust that kids have, like, oh, you're the adult here right now. I'm going to trust you. We're going to have this, we're going to play together, and it's going to be cool, and we're going to have fun, and this is good. So there's this bold trust that is sort of inherent with, like, really little kids. But also direct questioning, and questioning of, like, foundational assumptions that we take for granted every single day. Why do you do that? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why are you doing that? What's that for? Things that we never even think about, right? Why are you sitting in that chair? Why don't you sit over there? Why does it take you so long to get up off the floor? So they have this bold trust, but they also, I mean, it comes across as innocent, but they're asking really good questions because they just haven't built up all these layers of assumptions that we have, right, where we just assume so many things about people, right? And kids will ask questions that are, like, offensive to us, but they're not trying to be offensive. They're just curious, right? Dad, why has your belly gotten so much bigger, right? Like, that sort of stuff. Like, it could be offensive from the mouth of another adult, right, or whatever. But when little kids, they're just curious. They notice something, and they're like, oh, what is that? What's going on there? Is that the kind of stuff that we need? We may be getting somewhere with this, right? This bold trust. Maybe this is how we receive the kingdom like a little child, by boldly trusting God, even though we still have questions, and not being afraid to ask dumb questions of God, right? Because we need to ask God dumb questions. And, you know, I mean, he's so smart that probably every question is kind of dumb in relation to, like, who God is. But he doesn't treat us dumb when we ask him, does he? No. Okay, so kids show us, they demonstrate to us bold trust and direct questioning. And we acknowledge and accept Christ's presence in the child. If the kingdom of God belongs to children, when we spend time with children, we are receiving in a real way Christ's presence. It's not that they're perfect or sinless like Christ, but Christ has identified whoever welcomes these little children welcomes me, right? And we can take that and say, well, when we spend time with children, we are spending time with Christ. David Fitch is he's a seminary professor in the Chicago area. He also is a church planter, the church that he planted like 20 years ago now, maybe, is still thriving, but he's no longer a pastor there. He's just a part of the church now. He wrote this book called Faithful Presence, Seven Disciplines That Shape the Church for Mission, and one of the seven disciplines that he points out in his book is the discipline of being with children. The discipline of being with children. And this is a quote from the book that I thought was worth putting up on the screen. "The stunning reality is that being with children is an encounter with the living Christ. We enter their space and tend to their presence. In their vulnerabilities, our vulnerabilities are exposed. A space is opened up, and Jesus becomes present and begins to work." Being with children is an encounter with the living Christ. In their vulnerabilities, our vulnerabilities are exposed. When a kid tells you that they're scared of something, I may be scared of that same thing, but I don't want to admit to them that I'm scared too, because I want to pretend to be strong and fearless for them, right? In that moment, in their vulnerability, my vulnerability is exposed, right? And I can learn something of the kingdom in that. I want to read a little bit of a longer passage from the book because this is such a fascinating idea and one that I want to pitch before you. See what happens with it. So this is about forming their church. It's called Life on the Vine, reference to Christ saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We ask everyone in the church to participate in this ministry with children. There were regular teachers rotating in and out, but everyone is asked to participate. All adults were asked to be in children's ministry a minimum of once every 8 weeks. They were asked to be present with our children, to know them, and to be changed by them. This resulted in a community where our children could grow up recognizing Jesus not purely as a historical person or a doctrine, but as someone present to us in our daily lives. And we recognized in this screen-crazy society, the space for his presence would never be more available with our children than during these early years. It's difficult to convey to our church community that Jesus was actually present in this space with our children. One time, a member of our church community who contributed in so many ways to the life of the church approached me and said he wished to be excused from children's ministry. We had asked everyone in the church, beginning with the leaders, to take seriously the duty to be with our children. And we ask everyone to sign up for no less than one Sunday every 2 months to be present with the children. And Doug said to me that working with children is not my gift. And this is not an uncommon response in our church when people were asked to serve with children. People could not grasp the sacramental reality that being with children is an encounter with the living Christ. I said to Doug, "Being with children in our teaching ministry is not a spiritual gift. It's never mentioned in the scripture as a spiritual gift. Instead, the church brings all its gifts to the space of ministry with children. And all who can lower themselves to be present with a child will experience Jesus and his kingdom like nowhere else." Several years later, Doug looked back at his experience at Life on the Vine and said he experienced the renewal in his life with Christ, first and foremost in his blossoming relationship with children. It's powerful stuff. It's powerful stuff. We don't want to rob ourselves of the opportunity to have a living encounter with Jesus. And some of you get to spend a lot of time with kids just naturally, but some of you that may be an area of starvation in your life, and you know what? We have kids around here, and you could spend time with them. If you honestly are interested, you can talk to Marcy. That was a little bit of a sales pitch, but she makes schedules for that sort of thing. But kids need our presence, and we need their presence. We need Christ's presence. So what are we waiting for? Again, this is a topic I want to dig into a lot more. Exploring what it is to receive the kingdom like a little child. I don't have all the answers yet. Landed on these ideas of trust and direct questioning, but there's so much to it. But we know that it begins simply with what Jesus said, welcome. Welcome them. Whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. Right? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. These are things that we can do. These are the reasons why when we come to the table, now we make sure that every little kid is here with us. Because if we believe Christ's presence is real at the table, and we're excluding a piece of Christ's presence away from this room when we come to the table, we're dividing Christ in some very odd way, right? We don't want to divide Christ. We want to be with Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is our desire to be with you, to be in your living presence. So Lord, as we come to your table today, may we come with open eyes, attentive ears, and receptive hearts to what you have to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray.